And so we ask that you turn with us to the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews. We're going to read the entire chapter, but the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews. Now, probably in your Bibles or commentaries that you might study, there's going to be a lot of comments in there as to who wrote this book. Some say that it was Philip. Some say that it was another writer. For some reason, they just don't have a handle on who it was. But I'm convinced, and you can kind of take this as personal opinion, that it was the Apostle Paul. Because there's so many things within it that come from the inspiration of God, of course, but an understanding of the connection of the Old Testament sacrifices and laws and precepts, how that they apply into the New Testament. And so that's why that I'm of that opinion. Now, you may decide for yourself, no, I believe it was somebody else. But to me, whoever that it was, and I believe it was Paul, but whoever had written this, really had a handle on the plan of salvation, of the redemption of the soul, and upon about the cross that Christ Jesus carried. We're going to start with the first verse in this chapter. We start out and it says, "Let us therefore fear." Now, sometimes whenever that you see the word fear, it does not always mean like that you are afraid or that you feel like you're in jeopardy. Sometimes the word fear can mean that you stand in awe or that it's something that you encounter that's just a little bit overwhelming. And so sometimes fear does not mean what we normally think of. But whenever that you consider the third chapter and then going into this fourth chapter, we're going to see why that they start out the fourth chapter the way that they do. "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you seem to come short of. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." It takes faith to be saved. It takes faith today to serve God. It takes faith to walk with God. We walk by faith. That's written in the scripture about four or five times. We are justified by faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith. We're justified before God by faith. And so he says in the third verse, "For we which have believed," and you can say that faith and believe and trust have very, very similar meanings, and they're probably considered one and the same. "For we have believed, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all of his works." Take note of that last phrase there. God did rest the seventh day from all of his works. "And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, to whom it was first preached, they entered not in because of what? Unbelief." Unbelief. "And again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a day, or so long a time, as it is written, today if you will hear his voice and harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?" Ninth verse, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man should fall after the same example of belief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes with whom we have to do. But seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If correctly read, this is the entire fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews. Our thought in our text will come from the ninth verse, where that it says, "There remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God." There remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. And there's all kinds of rest that we could refer to here, even connected with this scripture. We think about rest and we think about taking our physical repose. You know, there's nothing better than to sit down. Well, depends on who your team is, but nothing better to sit down in a soft, easy chair. Your wife, you bring your own tea, and you turn on and you just enjoy the game as long as they're winning. You take rest. Or to sit out on the lawn, or to sit by the lake or by a river and hope that that tugging on your fishing pole is a big catfish or crappie or bass or whatever you're fishing for. Hopefully, it's not a submerged log. But anyway, there's all kinds of physical rest. And you know, they tell us, scientists tell us that we need physical rest. We've kind of gotten into a situation in our society and culture where that we feel like we're not really achieving anything until we're being driven 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But they also tell us that we need that rest. And physiologically, we need that rest because the cells in our body need to replenish themselves. They need to replace the dead ones. We find that people that lift weights or whatever the case might be, they say that the real goal comes whenever that they go to rest and their muscles have that opportunity to rebuild themselves. But there's also a spiritual rest. There's a rest today that the Hebrews under Moses and then eventually under Joshua, that they could not enter in. Now they had a lot going for them. God had rescued them. God had redeemed them. He had brought them out of the land of bondage. He brought them out of Egypt. He'd heard their cry. Whenever that God called Moses, he said, "The cry of their bondage has come up before me." For 400 years, they'd been in this kind of condition. And now it was time for God to bring them out. And he did. And he redeemed them the way that anyone is redeemed and delivered out of their sin or out of their bondage, and that's by the blood of a pure lamb. And you know, in our day and time, my friend, salvation comes not by works, It comes not by our own devices, but it comes by grace and by the blood of a lamb. That's how God redeems us. That's how God redeemed them. And so they were free. But when they got to that point that they were to go into the land of their ancestors, and they were to go in and inhabit that land. And I know that you're going to hear a lot of people say, well, you know, they invaded that land and they kicked these other people out. No, that was their land to begin with. God had promised it unto Abraham, and he had promised it unto his seed. And we could go into a sermon about that just altogether differently. But there was one thing that they had a problem with. They trusted God whenever that they went across the Red Sea. But now they had to trust God to go into a land and to go into a country and to depend utterly and completely upon him. And I know that you've heard the story of how that Moses led them out. And you know, whenever that they didn't have water, God provided water for them. And they probably complained that they didn't have Coke or they didn't have Pepsi or whatever. They had manna that would come to them every day, just like clockwork. They were to gather it up and not try to store it, but they were to gather it up and then trust God that there would be more the next day. And you know, probably there was some of them that says, well, I wish I had French dip with that manna. You know, I'm just getting tired of eating this here manna. It's just so plain, so dry. But you know, yet God provided it for them. And then they said, well, we wish we had meat. God provided whale. Well, quail. Well, the quail had not yet digested in their system, and they were complaining again. Now, I'm not here to talk about the faults of the Hebrews whenever that they came out of the land of Egypt into Canaan. But you know, they had that opportunity to go in, and they had that opportunity to inhabit it, but then they would start to forget how God had been with them and was with them all the way, and how that he had provided for them, how that he had protected them, how that he has led them and even visibly led them. They would just kind of push that aside, and they could not enter in unto that land of rest because of unbelief. Now, God can do anything and everything. There's nothing in his realm, his sovereignty, his power, his majesty, his magnificence that he cannot do. But there's one thing that keeps us from experiencing that blessedness of God. And I'm not saying that you and this congregation do it, but I believe that these things happen and are recorded for our benefit. And I think they are from the standpoint of, like, in the days to come, we are going to have to depend and look and walk with God closer than we did before, even our ancestors before us. And I think that we're going to have to look to him day by day. I think because of the signs of the times that are telling us what is taking place, until that time that we're taken out of this world, we're going to have to grow closer and closer and closer and closer unto God. But there is a rest for the people of God. In other words, there is a repose. There is a blessedness of being in God's presence. First of all, today, God has blessed us with the fact that he has provided a way of escape from sin. The Bible tells us over in one place, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And we also know that from this, that the mortality, we know that one day, should Jesus tarry and not call us out, one day we're going to be facing death, or we're going to be facing going out into eternity. And you know, there's a saying that says something to the effect that as a tree falls within the forest, so shall it be. And however that an individual goes out into eternity, that's how that they stand before Almighty God. If a person goes saved and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that's how that they will stand before God. But if not, they'll stand in judgment. And every idle word in which that they defied the gospel and would not believe the gospel and would not repent will come before them, before their final demise. But we find today that the power of God is the power of the gospel unto salvation. Thanks be unto God that we can enter into rest in salvation. Whenever God first calls us and He first deals in our heart and He convicts us, my friend, that's an invitation of God to come unto me. Come unto me. And I want you to know there's no sweeter repose and there's no sweeter peace that a person can have than to have peace with God. Now, I can speak from personal experience. This coming August in the 29th, I'll be celebrating, I can't figure up the time, but I'll be remembering the day that God saved my soul at the age of 17. And I want you to know that there have been times whenever that I've doubted, and I've doubted not so much salvation, I doubted whether all this really exists or not. And that comes from learning too much on my part and delving into trying to figure things out. But you know, there's always been that peace, always been that hope. There's always been that rest. We find that the Bible also tells us that with the heart, it's not just head, but with the heart, man believeth unto salvation, and with the mouth, confession is made. Confession is made. We confess. We know that we've been saved. We know that we have peace with God. And we know that we have entered into rest. Last night we sang a song that God gave unto me. Maybe sometime I'll play it on the piano, but I never really caught on to playing the piano that much. You know, I can tell you about the fishing trips and baseball games that I had, but can't really tell you a whole lot about my piano lessons. But I'll tell you, the afternoon that I was saved, I came home, my parents were asleep, I had joy in my heart, and I sat down and just began kind of pounding on the keys, so to speak. And then all of a sudden, it was like God just took and held my hands. And I always heard this song, and it was like Amazing Grace. It really never really meant a whole lot to me. But I began playing the Haven of Rest. The Haven of Rest. I've anchored my soul in the Haven of Rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. Thanks be unto God, Paul said, for His unspeakable gift, which was given unto us in Christ Jesus for salvation. Thanks be unto God. God owed it to no one, but because of His immense and great love, He sent the very most precious thing into the world to redeem us from sin. He sent His Son. From the very heart and the very bosom of the Father, the Son came forth and said, I will pay the ransom, I will pay the debt, and no one, my friend, will be turned away who will come unto me and enter into that rest. I'm thankful for that today. If it wasn't for Jesus, we all wouldn't be here today. If it wasn't for Him, we would have no rest. There would be no peace in our heart. And I want you to know today, my friend, God, through His Holy Spirit, He makes us to know. That's why the Word of God is, as we read, so quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It goes down deep into the heart. It goes into the soul, and it opens up what we are before God. And my friend, because of the sin of unbelief, my friend, He convicts us, and thanks be unto God for conviction today, because by conviction and through conviction, that's an invitation from God to come unto Him. And I want you to know that you don't have to shed so many tears. I mean, you may be broken up because of your condition, but today, my friend, He tells us that He bids us to come unto Him. But you know, if it all just ended there, you know, what else would we have? We'd have this life to still live. And you know, we're strangers and pilgrims in this land as children of God. I like that phrase from, you know what kind of movies I watch, from Indiana Jones, when they're watching a Nazi rally. And his father turns unto him, and as they're burning books and burning Bibles, and they're saluting Hitler and the evil that he's bringing upon the land, his father turns to him. And I never heard such profound words out of Hollywood like this. He said, "My boy, we're pilgrims in an evil land." And that's what we are today. We're pilgrims. This is not our final home. And I want you to know that as they rejected Christ, they'll reject us. And you might say, "Well, I didn't come to hear a negative sermon today." But I want you to know that, my friend, they were against Christ, they'll be against us. But my friend, we're to enter into that rest and abide in that rest. And my friend, the Bible tells us that only the Prince of Peace can give peace and rest to a troubled soul and a trouble, I'll go on record and say, and a troubled nations today. Only He can, because He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the one that we shall see someday. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. Whenever that He comes, He's going to straighten out two things among all of us. He's going to straighten out our theology, and He's going to straighten out our politics. And I want to tell you, there won't be counting ballots or anything like that. There won't be calling in an accounting firm. My friend, just as Israel went into that land that was rightfully given unto him or given unto them, He'll come and He'll take up that title and that role that only He has coming to Him, because it's His to begin with. But I want you to know, my friend, that we have not only peace in our heart from salvation. And I want to say this tonight, if you don't have that peace, as I've said, this altar of prayer is always, always open to come and to pray and to seek that peace that can only come from Him. But we find today that there can be an enjoyment in the presence of Almighty God, a rest. The word rest in the Greek means kind of like a repose without being exempted from anything. In other words, whenever that the whole world around you is falling apart, and whenever that you hear things you thought you would never hear, and you see people doing things you'd never thought you'd see them do, and you'd hear things out of their mouths that, my friend, would just make the hair on the back of your head just curl. My friend, I want you to know there is a rest under the people of God. There's a rest from it. Now, I want to leave this with you today. Whenever that you go to bed at night, and I know whenever I point this crooked finger, three more pointing at me, don't go to bed listening to the news. Now, if there's a tornado coming, that's a different story. But don't go to bed listening to the news. Don't go to bed listening to the talk shows. Go to bed listening to the scriptures. Go to bed listening to a gospel song. Go to bed today after having read out of God's word. He gave this to us just for that very purpose. My friend, it's not for us just to preach from, but for us to draw from the very mind of God. And my friend, He is the one that is the Prince of Peace, as we've said. In fact, every day, it says in Revelation chapter 3, it says, I stand at the door and I knock. Do you know that every day Christ or God stands at the door of your heart and He knocks? You might say, what does He want? He wants to come in. He wants to commune with you. I see these t-shirts, and they used to be kind of bizarre to me at first, but there's a lot of truth in them. It says, every morning it's coffee and Jesus. And I can't think of a better one outside of my wife to spend some time drinking coffee and praying and meditating than to do it with Jesus. My friend, but you got to invite Him in. You got to open the door. And this verse of Scripture is not just about, my friend, about opening the door of your heart and being saved. There's an element to that, but it's also about hearing Him knock. And it says, if any man will hear My voice and open the door, I will come in and I will sup with him and he with Me. He even says He'll bring some company with Him. You might say, who would that company be? Well, John tells us in one place in the 14th chapter of the book of John and in the 23rd verse, if any man loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him. And guess what? The two of them will come into Him and will make our abode with Him. Bring your Father with you, Lord. We've got plenty of room. I want to tell you, I look forward to the times whenever that God speaks to my heart. And sometimes He doesn't always give me the answer that I like. We were talking in the business meeting or in the deacons meeting about how sometimes we want to help. God's got it all under control. But I'm speaking of myself. Sometimes we want to kind of help God along with His decisions and say, well, now, Lord, this is good that You say here, but, you know, I've got a suggestion, Lord. Now, He's never called me up into the portals of glory and asked for my advice. He has never done it. And I'm not wagering, if I can use that word, I'm not wagering that He ever will, because He knows what He's doing. But I am thankful that He reveals unto me. I've been blessed by studying Daniel. I never knew there was so much depth into that book. And do you know that it even connects up with Revelation? Now we're going to continue, maybe not with Revelation, because I've got to take a breather on what I just got through with Daniel. But I want to tell you something. You ask God to reveal some things in His Word, and He'll take you just as far as you want to go and as you want to know. And there's a peace in that. This Word is living. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides asunder. It'll open up your heart. It'll open up your mind. And I want to tell you, my friend, the Holy Spirit inspired these words. And if sometimes you don't understand it, just go to the author and just ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand it. And He'll make a way. And He'll open. It may be not be at the time you want it. It may not be how you want it. It might not even be what you understood it to be before. There have been many times I've looked at Scripture, and I want to tell you, I get it. Oh, Lord, I got this figured out. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. And then He says, oh, that's not what that means. Boy, you talk about deflating one's intellectual ego. He can do it. But I want you to know he'll reveal things to you. And you know, there's a peace in spending time with God. There is a rest in it. Do you know, it revives our soul. And if we abide in that, we find that he takes our burdens upon us and he helps us carry them. In the book of Matthew, in the 11th chapter, and then the 28th verse, he says this to us. He says, "Come unto me. Lost soul, come unto me. Child of God that's weary, come unto me. All of you that are weary and heavy laden, come unto me." How many times do I turn that knock away? How many times do I turn that voice away? How many times do I turn that invitation to come and to sit with him and to sit in peace and to sit in rest and revive my soul? Just like someone who exercises, it takes, my friend, spending time with God to revive our spiritual self in our soul. It takes that. And if we don't do it, my friend, pretty soon we get pulled into the despair and into the disappointment and into the discouragement of the world. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants to discourage the people of God. He wants to tell us that there's no use, it's all lost, you know that it's going down the tubes. But my friend, I want you to know that Christ says, "Be not overcome with the world, I have overcome the world." And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can't do it on our own. You know, we think about David, whenever that he was going up against Goliath, Saul runs out with his armor and he says, "Well, now before you go out there, you use my armor. You use my armor." And you know, I could almost see David. He puts on Saul's armor and the helmet, you know, probably down on his face. And you know, he can't pick up the shield and he can't pick up the spear or he can't pick up anything else of Saul's. But he says, "I've not proved these." He said, "I've not proved these at all." He said, "I'm going to go with what God gives me." And so he took his sling, went down to the brook in the valley of Elah. 5 stones he picked up. And I want you to know that he gave the armies of the Philistines, and not him, but God gave a surprise to the armies of the Philistines and to the armies of the Most High God. He gave a surprise to him that all it took was one stone right between the eyes to fell a man that was nearly 9 feet tall and armored with armor. That, my friend, is my God and what he can do. And so today we take peace in that. And he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And he says, "I will give you rest." He didn't say, "I'll give you temporary rest. I'll give you conditional rest." He said, "I will give you rest." And he said, "Take my yoke upon you." My father used to tell me about trying to plow with mules. I can't imagine. I've never dealt with them except to look at them in a pasture or to look at them at a livestock auction or whatever, but they tell me that the best way to train a young mule is to put him with an older, experienced one. Now, I don't know. That may not be, I was just told that, but at any rate, there seems to be some sense to it, because the young one, you put him into a yoke, and if he was like what I was at 16 and 17, he's not going to plow straight rows. He's just going to go all over the place. And he's just going to do whatever he wants to do. But you know, whenever that they're hooked together, you're yoked together, that older one will probably kick the younger one and say, "Hey, get in line. Here's how we do it." Or if the young one decides, "I want to plow over here," The older one is like, no, you don't, sonny. You're going to go where I go. And that's how it is. Now, Jesus doesn't kick us or anything like that. But you know, there's no better one in life to be yoked with. There's no better one today to be hooked up with. There's no better one, my friend, to bear your burden and to help you and to give you rest and to give you peace than Jesus. There's no better one. And you know, I want to tell you something. Peace and rest is not necessarily, as the world defines it, the absence of conflict. That's not peace. That's just happenings. You just happen to be relieved of the burden. But then the burden comes back and you're all torn up again. But there can be peace and rest in the midst of conflict. And for what is going to take place in this world, we need to enter in to that haven of rest. Enter in unto that haven of rest. And only He can give that rest today. And I pray today that you will. I know many of you have been saved and you've entered into that rest for your soul. But today I want to encourage you to enter into that rest of communion and fellowship with God, not just on Sunday. And I know that you don't do that, but if possible, do it every day of the year. Every day, be with Him. When you're challenged, whenever that you have conflict to come with you or towards you, you have that rest, that peace. And I want to tell you something. Yoked with Jesus, you can bear up under it. You can bear up under it. God bless you is my prayer. I'm so thankful for this day, for you, for being here. I can't think of another place that I'd rather be than to be here preaching to you all. And you might say, oh, preacher, probably when you get a chance to visit your son up in Minnesota, we know where you're going. No, I'm going to be honest with you. I can turn my back on the Purple Gang for an opportunity to be here. God will take care of them. But right now, He wants me to take care of this, being with you. And I love you all. Do you know today we're related? We're related by the blood of the Lamb. We don't have just natural blood flowing through our veins. We've got the spiritual blood of Christ. He's our elder brother. And we're brothers and sisters. And I couldn't ask. I was raised an only child, but I couldn't ask for better brothers and sisters than you all. I really couldn't. And I've been in a lot of homes, seen them squabble, pick on each other. Yesterday we watched brother and sister standing in line, elbowing one another, hitting one another. It always fascinates me to watch that. But I want to tell you something. I don't want to elbow you. And if you want to elbow me, that's fine. But my friend, I want to tell you something. I love you. Christ loved you, and He died exclusively for you. Not for any other reason. He died for you. He knows what you go through. He knows the feelings of your infirmities. He knows the problems that you have. And my friend, He'll get into the yoke with you and say, just come along. I'll guide you. And I want to tell you, there's no greater peace than the peace of God dwelling in the heart.